Well, let's now look at Haggai's second message, which is recorded for us in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2. And about a month has passed between the message 1 and message 2. Haggai has come back to find that the people working on the temple had become discouraged. So in the midst of their discouraged state, the Lord sent a message that would be a source of encouragement to them. So follow with me as we consider the second message, and I'll read chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and for the sake of time, you'll probably notice that I'll be picking up a bit of speed as we go through the sermon, so hold on to your seats, and if you're taking notes, write furiously, or if you haven't, you can have my PowerPoint afterwards, no problem. Chapter 2, verse 1, then on October the 17th of the same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Is there anyone who can remember this house, the temple as it was before? In comparison, how does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, Jehuza, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people still in the land, says the Lord. Take courage and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. But, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, in just a little while I will again shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the oceans and the dry land too. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will come to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. The future glory of this temple will be greater than it is past glory, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. Now, the first thing to note is the cause for discouragement. Comparisons. Verse 3. Is there anyone who can remember this house, the temple, as it was before? In comparison, how does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. You see, here amongst this group of people are a few who survived the captivity, and they had memories of Solomon's magnificent temple, the temple that had since been destroyed approximately 65 years earlier. And they were looking at the new structure and they were thinking, oh, there is nothing in this new building that can be compared to the splendor of the old. And so they became discouraged and wanted to quit. Why? They were focusing on the wrong things and making the wrong comparisons. Do you know something? As I thought about this, we sometimes make the same mistake. We too can become discouraged by looking back and comparing the results of our own work and witness to what we see as the glory of the days of the past for our local church. But those days are gone. We must never change our message, but we may have to seek new methods and find new ways to engage our culture and to communicate with the gospel message as we know it. It hasn't changed. We are not building a physical temple. but we are called to continue building and expanding the spiritual one. Well, the cause for discouragement, and secondly, courage. Courage, the cure for discouragement. Take courage, Zerubbabel, verse 4. Take courage, Jeshua, and take courage, all the people of the land. Take courage and work. The word courage carries the idea of adopting an attitude of inner tenacity, an unwillingness to give up, a resolve and determination to keep on. You know, it's easy to give up doing the Lord's work, isn't it? And when the going gets tough, we throw the towel in, don't we? But God calls us to persevere in his work, not to allow discouragement or opposition to put us off doing his work. Well, Haggai's message to these people who were ready to give up doing the Lord's work is to take courage and work, for the Lord Almighty says, I am with you. I am with you. I love that. I love that little phrase, I am with you. He is saying, it may not look like the temple you remember, but the blessing of this one is that I have made the transition and I am in this building. That's what is important, isn't it? I mean, it isn't so much the way the structure looked. It was that God's presence was there. His presence was there. You know, you and I know that it isn't so much what the house looks like that you or I live in. It's the fact that God is present in our homes and honoured by our family. Or that in the place in which we gather to worship, the major thing is that we sense God's presence and freedom among us. That's what should be important to all of us. Then his blessing will be on the work of our hands. And then note the covenant in verses 5 to 9. He says to them, I have made you a promise. I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, always to be present with you. A promise or covenant where God pledged to be Israel's protector and provider, to be Israel's defender and guardian. So even though they were discouraged, they should remember God's covenant with them. He also reminds them that the Holy Spirit is at work among them and guiding them and strengthening them and empowering them to carry on with the work. Unfortunately, they had failed to remember God's promise, despite the fact that he had never failed them in the past. Do you know something? God has given us as Christians similar promises. God is with us as well. He has promised never to leave us. In times of discouragement, we do well to remember this, in spite of how we feel. God has also entered into a covenant relationship with us who are believers, a new covenant which assures us that our sins are forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. When we are discouraged, we do well to remember this, in spite of how we feel. We need not be afraid. We are secure in him. In addition, God's Holy Spirit isn't just among us as Christians, but he actually lives in us. And he is there to lead, to guide, and to empower each one of us. When we are discouraged, we do well to remember this in spite of how we feel. The cure for discouragement, courage, the covenant. Can I ask you a question? Are you discouraged today? If you are, God wants you to remember his promises. They can be totally relied upon. God has never once broken a promise, and he never will. He never will. Then to conclude his second message, the Lord through Haggai says to the people, the temple that you are building is just a temporary structure in light of my plans for my nation in the future. In my kingdom, it will be like nothing that you have seen before. Isn't that going to be great? To think that Jesus Christ will personally minister to us one day in the temple of our God. It will have a glory like you can never imagine, and it will be in peace. What a message for us as Christians today. How do you overcome discouragement? By taking courage and remembering that God's promised presence will give us victory. Now we're going to look at the third message, a December message. We have moved from September to October and now to December. And the December message is found in verses 10 to 19 of this chapter. So I'll read those quickly as well, because I love reading the Lord's Word, and I know that he blesses the public reading of his Word. Verse 10 of chapter 2, on December the 18th, second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying a holy sacrifice in his robes and happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, but if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then brushes against any of the things mentioned, will it be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. Then Haggai said, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled. So think about this from now on. Consider how things were going for you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy all the produce of your labor, yet even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. On this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, carefully consider this. I am giving you a promise. Now, while the seed is still in the barn, before you harvested your grain and before the grapevine, the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have produced their crops, from this day onward, I will bless you. This is an interesting message that Haggai directs to the priests. The first thing here that I noticed was the contrast, staying with the seeds today. Verses 12 to 14. He asked them two questions that are related to each other. The first is in verse 12 and the second is in verse 13. We can simplify this by just saying, is holiness contagious or is unholiness contagious? The answer given correctly was that holiness was not contagious, but uncleanness was. Therefore, if the people are unclean in God's eyes, then everything that they set their hand to becomes unclean and cannot be acceptable to God as a gift, according to verse 14. You see, the people of Haggai's generation figured that because they were rebuilding the temple, that it automatically made them holy in God's sight. They thought holiness could be caught by being around holy things or holy people. So Haggai reminds them that holiness doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Haggai tells the priest that the people have become defiled in God's sight, like a person who has touched a dead body, who then defiles everything he touches. The people of Israel were impure. And because of this impurity, everything they touched was defiled. So even though they were building a holy temple to God, their work was impure because they weren't pure. There is a very important principle here, and that is, in doing God's work, we must cultivate a pure heart before God. So Haggai says, clean up your lives and walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. The contrast, and then note the call, verse 15. Now carefully give thought to this. God reminds them how things were before they began to rebuild the temple. They were never fulfilled. They were just surviving. You see, what God is saying is this. Listen, I care for you. I care for you so much that I want you to do things my way. If you do things my way, you will discover the reality of my care and the blessings that will be heaped upon you. Put me first, God is saying, and keep me there. Keep me there. A call to consider. And then we see the chastening in verses 16 to 17. And this is a result of their lack of holiness. They'd started a great work for God, but their hearts had not turned to God. Their procrastination had contaminated them. Years of failure to put God first, years of devotion to selfish interests were not easily set aside. So God wanted to show his people that if they failed him, if they failed to put him first and keep him first, their self-seeking could never lead to satisfaction. God says that the blight, mildew, and hail were directly from him, and they didn't understand that. He wanted them to know that as hard as they worked and as productive as they would like to be, it is the Lord himself who gives the increase and multiplies the harvests and blesses. There is a very important principle here too. We cannot compensate for disobedience to God in one area by obedience to him in other areas. With God, you see, it is everything or nothing. So God was chastening them in order to restore them, not to punish them. And I want you to understand this. When God chastens or disciplines you and me, it is to restore us into a right relationship with him. God wants us to turn to him in order that we might share in his holiness. And then the comfort in verses 18 to 19. He promises to bless them. Now that's encouraging to me, and as I hope it is to you, that on the day that these people repented and renewed their obedience to the Lord, he blessed them. Not when they got the temple finished, because that wasn't until almost 5 years later. It was when they repented and got their heart attitude right towards them, towards him. That day he promised to bless them. They received his message and they turned from their evil ways. Do you know something? God wants to bless us too. He does. And when we serve him with a pure heart and motive because we love him, God's blessing will come and we will be kept from discouragement. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. This brings us to the fourth and final message from Haggai in verses 20 to 23. Verse 20, we read that the Lord sent this second message to Haggai on December the 18th. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow your royal thrones, destroying the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and charioteers. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord Almighty, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will treat you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord. For I have specially chosen you. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. This message was given on the same day as the third message, December 18, 520 BC. And it was directed specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel. He apparently also was discouraged. So God affirms Zerubbabel in the presence of the people of Israel. Note how he does this. Note how he does this. The control. Six times in these three verses, God tells Zerubbabel that he's in control. Six promises made by the sovereign God of the universe. Zerubbabel, I'm in control. This must have been a huge source of encouragement for Zerubbabel. He knew they could not control whether or not it rained or have control over how much their crop and vineyards and orchards produced. He knew they could not control many things about their lives, but they could control the one thing that mattered most in all of that. They could control their responses. Now, there is much of life that you and I will not control. But you can be sure that God is in absolute control of everything, including your life and mine. And regardless of why we go through trying circumstances that are beyond our ability to control, the one thing we do control is our response to God in the midst of those circumstances. So no matter how down and discouraged you get, no matter how much you want to quit and give up, don't ever forget that God is in control. And rest in that knowledge. Rest in that knowledge. Now in the same verses, I noticed the coming, verse 22, and I wish we had more time to explore this, but we don't. Time is gone. So briefly, what is it saying? It is talking about a future event that hasn't happened yet, but remains a certainty. I believe that God is speaking of the end times when the Antichrist comes and establishes his dominance upon the earth. Although he will come possessing great power and deceiving many, God will have the final say. God will bring defeat and judgment to the Antichrist and all who follow him. The control, the coming, and the choice. Verse 23. Along with God's promise to the people that he would bless them, came also the personal promise to Zerubbabel. here he is simply described as God's servant. There can be no higher title in the Bible. And God says, I will make you like my signet ring, precious to him, bearing the stamp and seal of God's authority, a very special person. And God says, I have chosen you. Do you know something? We too are chosen. We too are chosen. We are chosen by God as recipients of the gracious salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been chosen to serve him, to make him known, to point others to the cross. That's the task God gives us as Christians today. Did you know that? As his chosen ones, each of us has a work to do for him. And those who obey God and do his work, trusting in his abiding presence and keeping him first in our lives, are kept from discouragement. Well, the application as we sign off. The overriding principle of the book of Haggai in those two chapters is obeying God. We must allow God to speak to us, and then we need to respond to him and let him take over in our day-to-day life. We must get our priorities right. We must put God first in our life. And importantly, keep him there. And if we do that, we will find a new awareness of the Lord and a renewed enthusiasm and commitment for his work. And spiritually, if we are obedient to him, we will be blessed and live the kind of life that Jesus promised only to those who follow him, the abundant life, a deep, a satisfying life of contentment and joy. It is about obedience, and it is about personal evaluation. Five times in this book, Haggai says, give careful thought to your ways. A direct appeal to think, to set your heart on something and to address it so deeply that you won't let it stay like it always has been. Give careful thought to your ways. Our relationship with the Lord and his work demands nothing but a pure heart and motive. As I conclude, let me ask, where do you stand in your relationship with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord? Have you surrendered your will and received salvation in Christ? If not, why not confess and repent of your sin right now? He alone can save you. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ today. And if you're a Christian, is your life what it should be? Is it? Can you honestly say that Jesus is your priority? Can you? Are you seeking ways to serve him? Is there disobedience in your life? He alone can restore you. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've learned from the book of Haggai. We pray that we will not become discouraged in our Christian walk. Lord, protect us from this, we pray, and may the desire of our hearts be to always put you first and to keep you there. May our priorities be such that they will bring glory and honour to you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in all things, and give us an awareness of your promised presence with us as we pilgrimage through the journey of our life. Because we ask this in no other name but the mighty name, the only name, the wonderful name of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord and coming King. Amen.